We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. One is from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. The other is from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. And if you have your Bible, you might want to put your finger at both of those places, because we're going to refer back to those a great deal. Right now, we're not going to read the entire passage, but we're going to read part of the passage from Ephesians 1, beginning with the third verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let us pray together. God, we thank you this morning that we can gather here to worship. Thank you for your presence. We adore you. We worship you. We exalt you. May your name be glorified. In our lives, Lord, be glorified. In this whole earth, be glorified. In the whole surrounding around us, may your name be glorified. Praise your name. Thank you, God, that you have not left us alone. Thank you, God, that you stand ready to be strength when we're weak. You stand ready to be comfort when we are disturbed. You're with us always. We thank you. Thank you for your gifts that you've given to us. Thank you, God, that you have made us so that we can be receptive to the teaching and the working of your Spirit. And God, we ask this morning that you would help us, that our minds would be stayed on you. God, that we would speak words that are your words, that we would hear your word to us, to our heart. Help us, God, that we would exercise the spiritual gifts that you've made available to us. Help us, God, that we would be faithful to live by your power in this world as a witness to you. Holy Spirit, come and be strength when we are failing to be all that we can be in you. And Lord, at the end of the day, we thank you and we praise you and we love you. Now guide us as we look to your word this morning. And God, there are concerns on our heart. You know them. Some of us have needs in our own personal lives. There are needs of people around us that we even think about right now. We think about our world in all the turmoil. We think about the leaders of this land and the world and our city and our local people and leaders of our church. And Lord, we thank you that you right now are giving guidance and direction. You have those people in place that you're using to build your kingdom for this day and for the days to come. We love you now. Minister to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What we'll talk about as we look at these two passages of Scripture from Ephesians 1 and John 14 is all this and heaven too. Everyone in this room is living the good life. We are blessed. Yes, there are bumps in the road. Yes, there are times that we take detours off of the path that God has for us. Some of these detours lead us to dead ends. Some of these detours lead us to places we don't want to go. Some of these detours lead us to places that we should not go. Some detours bring us pain. Some mess up our lives. Let me give you an example of how it can just put you in disorder. I was on the board of Gary Holmes, and I was to go to a meeting in Jamestown, New York. Well, we were opening a new facility in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And so we had met in Rock Hill, South Carolina several times to go over different things. And so we had a meeting. The primary concern was going to be some decisions to be made about the new facility in Rock Hill, South Carolina. So, as it was, I got ready for the day of the meeting. I drove from my house to Rock Hill, South Carolina, which is about an 8-hour drive. I checked into the normal motel where we usually met. I got my room. I had a good night's sleep. Got up the next morning, got ready to go to the meeting. Walked down to the meeting room and wasn't anyone there. So I asked somebody, I said, is there a meeting here? He said, no. So I called the home office in Jamestown, New York, and I said, where's the meeting? They said, it's here in Jamestown. So I had driven 8 hours to the wrong place for a meeting, so I had to turn around and drive 8 hours back home. So I'm saying that it's easy for us to get on the wrong road. But that was just a bump in the road. It didn't affect me. It was just something that happened, and it was lost of time. But the thing about it in our lives, that despite our missteps, despite our failures, God has blessed us. In fact, He blessed us, according to the Scripture, with every spiritual blessing we need right here, right now, today. Now, we can be the person God intends for us to be. We can excel in life. We can live in joy and victory. We can be overcomers. All of this is possible. All of this can be a living reality because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, and I'm going to read two parts of a verse in John 10:10. The first time, I'm simply going to read the last half of the verse. Later, we're going to go back and look at the first half. But in the last half of John 10:10, He said, I came that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, let me ask you a question. Can we really have abundant life? Is this really possible? Or is it just a pipe dream? Is it just something we sit and think about and meditate on? Was this something that we can only sing about but not experience? Is the idea just for poems and books? After all, we live in a fallen world. Look around. What do you see? What do you hear? Listen to the news. Watch the latest movie plot. Observe the entertainment, comedy, or talk shows, or the latest song. How is it possible for us to be blessed and to live above the fray? How's it possible for us to live on a level God has called us to in this world where there's so much gravity of the culture pulling us down? Now let's look at the first half of that verse 10 of John chapter 10. Now remember, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But that last half, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Conventional thought would respond, he's talking about when we get to heaven. He's talking about in the future. He's talking about after we've been resurrected. No. No, he's talking about right now, right here in Alabama. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing right here today in this place. And you know, we can have all those blessings here and heaven too. Now, when we look at Ephesians 1, and I want us just to dig in here a little bit, the first thing we see is that we see that the blessing is complete. He has completed the blessing. Now, notice verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, notice the word, He has. He has blessed us. Doesn't say will, doesn't say might, doesn't say it could happen. It says He has blessed us. This does not say anything about some by and by in the sky sometime out yonder. I'm reminded when I was in college at Livingston University, now it's the University of West Alabama, I was in a class, it was a class of world literature. And in that class, the professor, Dr. Gilbert, gave us a reading list. And he said, if any one of you would read one of these books on this reading list, I will add one half of a point to your final grade. Now, think about that. So I go to the library, and it was before the days when, Bill, when we had internet and all that kind of stuff. So I went to the library, and they had these records recorded of different books, and they had a player that you could play and put the earphones on and listen. So every day at 2 o'clock, I would go there from 2 o'clock until 4 o'clock, and I would read one of these books. I read every Shakespeare writing and all that, and I read them. The reason I used that, because he kept me moving fast, and if I'd get a little sleep, he kept reading. So I read them all. I wound up reading 14 books, which would have given me 7 points added to my final grade. So I was excited about that. So when I got ready for my final grade, I went to him and I gave him the list of books I'd read and so forth. And he said, well, I can't give you 7 points. That's too much. I can give you one or two. Well, in other words, he had told me he would give me half of a point to my final grade for every book I read. And that's what it said. But he didn't do that. And I was disappointed, but wasn't anything I could do about it, because Dr. Gilbert not only was my professor, he was the head of the English department. Now, we're not talking about what Dr. Gilbert said. But if you look down in verse 17, you will see that the Father of glory said, this is God Almighty said, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then notice he says, James, he says, in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. Now, when he says in the heavenly places here, he is referring to the world of spiritual reality in which Christians live right here on earth when they receive the exalted Lord Jesus Christ into their life. The Holy Spirit comes in. They move into a plane, into a relationship, into, we could call it an existence of spirituality with God right here. You stump your toe, you know you're here. But in him, we're in Christ, where we are fully armed to wrestle against the spiritual wickedness. In other words, here we are called. He said, we're blessed with everything we need to live in a relationship with him in this world where there's a lot of things going against us, but we learn from Scripture that we are armed to wrestle against those things to keep them from getting hold of us, and we can live where the man of God has been invaded by the power of heaven so that we might live in a way that brings glory to God in this place. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Wait a minute. Peace? Lord, don't you know what's going on around us? Don't you know the things that are grabbing at us? But he says, in me you can have peace. In the world, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Well, isn't that a message our world needs to hear? Isn't that a message that people who are afraid and who are confused and who are mad and all those kind of things, isn't that a message they need to be of good cheer? They might look at you and say, cheer about what? But you see, this is what I'm saying. But be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Now, the second thing we notice is that, you know what, Denise, God had a plan for us all along. Now, I remind me, that a lot of us are Johnny come late and getting in on God's plan. But God had a plan for us all along. Notice he says there in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, it's coming to that place where we are trusting him to bring us to where God wants us to be. John Wesley took that and he said it in a different way. And he used a little bit of the archaic language, but nonetheless it bleeds through. He said, having foreordained that all who afterwards believe should enjoy the dignity of being sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, none of us belong to be up here. But because of Jesus, we can be up here. That's what he's saying. And he had that plan for us. See, he didn't plan for us to stay in the ditch. He didn't plan for us to stay, as the songwriter said, in the miry clay. His plan all along was for us to have a life that's elevated, to live above the fray. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family. Now think of that. He decided, he planned. I asked you a little bit ago, do you plan for a trip? Well, I might ask you, do you enjoy planning? Maybe planning for a trip, or maybe planning for your flower garden, or you may be planning to paint a room. You plan means you start getting the material, you get things ready. Just think about that. Now, James, you and Denise, you just got through doing a lot of changes when you had to change from one house to the other. And how long did it take you to get it before you could actually move in? It took a while, didn't it? And you had to do some planning. And I know it probably didn't help, but one time, did you get there ready to do something and you realized there was some piece of material that you didn't have? And you had to go. All of us have been there, haven't we, Chuck? We've been there where you get ready and we don't have what we need. Well, think about this. God Almighty planned a beautiful life for you and me. Because notice it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. I don't desire to trivialize this. There's no way I can really fully express this, but our blessed Lord planned for you and me to have sweet fellowship with him. And not only that, he planned for us to have sweet fellowship with each other. And the only way we can have this sweet fellowship with him and with each other, it's in him. If we really want to have the sweet fellowship of believers, then we have to let the Holy Spirit melt us together. It's kind of melting us into what we want. I can't think of his name now. Oliver Cromwell, he wasn't a king. He was, I don't know exactly what, he'd be like a prime minister of England. And at the time, they were running out of any metal, any gold, any silver to make the coin. So he called his cabinet together and he said to them, said, we've got a problem. So we need to make some new coins, but we don't have any gold or silver. Said, what can we do? And cabinet said, well, there's not any anywhere. And one spoke up. He said, the only gold we have is in the statues of the saints. He said, good, melt them down. We'll put them in circulation. And that's what God wants to do. See, God wants to melt us and mold us and let us melt. And that's where it comes to the sweet fellowship with God and the sweet fellowship we can have with each other. Sweet fellowship as believers. And that's when we have times of worship. That's when we have times to be encouraged by the study of the Word of God. That's when His Word becomes alive in us. And maybe along the way, He'll throw in a shout or two. Isn't that good? We can have all this in heaven too. He has a purpose for us. In all of this planning, he has a purpose for us. In verse 6, he says, his intentions for us is to live, according to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That means we're exalting him. Verse 10 says, this is his plan. That's the New Living Translation, puts it that way. This is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything, he says, in heaven and in earth. That's God's plan. Now, you've heard me talk a lot about my dear friend, Jack Grissom. I could tell you so much about him. But to help us understand this, remember that he grew up in North Birmingham. In fact, he grew up in North Birmingham, a block or so away from where Amos' mother grew up. They were contemporaries. He and his brother James were, let's just say, be kind, they were very rebellious. Amos said many times her mother would say, "You don't mean those Grissom boys, do you?" And she didn't say that in a complimentary way. And both Jack and James, their lives did spin out of control. And when they were young adults, they got involved in criminal activities. And they were both put in prison in California in San Quentin. They served their time. After Jack got out of prison, he moved back to Birmingham and went to work at Hayes Aircraft. And y'all remember where Hayes Aircraft was, out there by the airport? And he went to work there. And one glorious day in the Pratt City United Methodist Church, Jack met Jesus and surrendered his life to him. He was blood washed. As Ephesians 1:10 states in the New Testament, this was God's plan for Jack all along. Now think about that. When he was in prison in San Quentin, God had a better plan for him than that. But until the glorious day when Jack surrendered to God's plan, Jack lived in rebellion, living out his own godless life, doing his own thing. But when he met Jesus, from that day forward, Jack began to enjoy the dignity of being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He lived the beautiful life that God had intended for him. He discovered that sweet fellowship with God. He discovered that sweet fellowship in fellowship with others. He discovered the joy of exalted worship. He became consumed with the Word of God. I want you to know he's maybe the dearest friend I ever had. And let me say this, he threw in a shout or two, too. But all of this, Jack got. And heaven, too. That's where he is today. But do you know his twin brother, James, never discovered what God's plan for his life was? God's provision is enough. God's blessings are all we need. Here are some of them. I'm just going to list some of these blessings. These are not things, you know, we start talking about blessings. Amy and I are blessed to live in a house that doesn't leak. If you haven't ever had a house that leaked, you don't know how much to appreciate that. Let me tell y'all, you might think this is trivial and doesn't matter, but one of the things that I love, it's garbage pickup. Now, you don't appreciate garbage pickup like I appreciate garbage pickup, because when I lived in Munford, Alabama, I didn't have any garbage pickup. There wasn't any of those big metal containers to go dump your garbage. I had to dig holes and bury it and burn it. The worst job I had was having to try to find new ways to get rid of garbage. So if you've never been there, you don't really fully appreciate garbage pickup. But we live in a life that sometimes it gets filled with garbage. God's provision are enough. So let me list some of those that go far above garbage pickup. First of all, in Him, we have redemption. Think of that. What a special provision. Redemption. Be redeemed. We're not good enough to redeem ourselves. We can't get on a savings plan and accumulate enough good deeds that we earn redemption. But He freely restores us to who God intended for us to be and makes us a new creature in Christ. The second thing, in Him, we have forgiveness. Isn't forgiveness a wonderful thing? We have forgiveness. Our sins are gone. They are gone. I don't have to hang my head now, and I won't have to hang my head when I'm in the presence of Jesus. Because you see, He has washed my sins away. He has forgiven me. A third thing, He poured out His riches of His grace on us. He poured out His grace on us. He poured out His grace on us. What blessings. And we got all of this in heaven too. He made known His will. That's the great thing about His Word. That's why we love to read His Word. That's why we love to study His Word. That's why we love His Word to come into our life. And it comes into our life because we're discovering His will. Notice verse 9. Let's just look at that right quick. He said, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. In other words, we don't have to flounder any longer. Paul's a big fisherman. You catch that fish, and if you're in your boat, you throw him out there, and he just flops around there. Well, a lot of people are flopping around. But you don't have to just flop around. He reveals to us His will. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. It says, let me read this. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now think of that. He gives us gifts so that we can live out His will. So that we can do the things He wants us to do. He gives us the gifts. Now you take a football player. He goes out and he has to train and work and train and work and train and work and sweat and train and work. And then the next day he goes out and trains and works and trains and works some more. In other words, he is preparing himself for the game, for the playing of the game. He has to do all that. And he has to develop certain skills. And he works on them all the time. God gives us gifts. So that we can exercise the gifts of the Spirit to do the things He wants us to do. Think of some of these. I just want you to think about some of these gifts. Now, I know we think about the gift of prophecy. But think about these. First of all, the gift of encouragement. God gives us encouragement. Amy just talked about encouragement she got. That's the Spirit of God working in her. He gives us the beautiful gift of preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, the gift of witnessing. Yes, the gift of prophecy. We could go on. These are God's grace working in our lives. Think of that now. These gifts, some people translate gifts as graces. These are God's graces working in our lives. These are God's grace working in our lives. All spiritual gifts, Bill, they belong to the body. They're manifested in individuals. So if you are exercising a spiritual gift that's manifested in you, it belongs to all of us. That's the way God builds His body. Let me, if I could, just say this, and I want it to have impact. I personally believe that our pastor is one of the best preachers I have heard in all my life. He preaches the gospel in ways that are so clear and powerful, is as good as anyone I've ever heard. He always comes here and delivers fresh bread from heaven. And so here's an opportunity for us to exercise spiritual gifts by being an encourager to Him as He proclaims that message and brings fresh bread. We can do this by prayer. We can do this by support. We could do this by hearing. We can do this by receiving the word that He brings. We can do this by coming alongside. We can do this in so many ways. We can come alongside, letting Him know, I am standing with you. There was a man, Amy can remember him. I don't remember his first name, but Mr. Ingram in our first church. Mr. Ingram did that for me. He came alongside. He encouraged me. He talked with me about the things of God. He prayed for me. And I had people like that in different pastors through the years. But I'll never forget Mr. Ingram. Remember, his provisions are enough. His gifts are for the body. They're only manifested in us. So the preaching gift is a gift for the body. It's just manifested in the preacher. All of this in heaven too. We should not forget that we're going to heaven. We should never put that on the back burner. We just sang a song. Heaven came down. Describing the glorious time when riches eternal and blessed supernal from his precious hand I received. My feet get a little goish when I sing that. Now think about that. Heaven came down. There's another hymn that we sing when we all get to heaven. The refrain says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. What about now? What about today? The fourth stanza begins, onward to the prize before us. Onward to the prize before us. The Apostle Paul was aware of this concern in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. He said, we grow weary. This is the New Living Translation. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on the heavenly bodies like new clothing. Just as Jesus planned ahead, he also knew we was going to struggle. He planned ahead for us. He wants us on the right path. He puts us there. He blesses us with everything we need. He gives us gifts. But he's aware that there are going to be struggles. And so he didn't leave us alone there. He provided for us. Now we go back over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And he starts off by saying, do not let your heart be troubled. In verse 1. We can relax. We can rest in his promise. There's some things, Paul, that we work at and it never gets done. I know you finish all your projects, but you get one. It's ongoing. You think, I'll never get this project done. You know what? He says, let your heart, don't let it be troubled. Don't be afraid. In other words, we can relax and rest on his promise. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself. He said, there where I am, you will be also. We can relax. He has answers to our questions. You don't think he has answers? We have questions. He's got answers. Remember Thomas? What did Thomas say? He said, Lord, how do we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He said, Thomas, I've been with you all this time. You don't know me? He answered his question. We might ask the question, are there other ways? Well, Jesus has answered that. He said, no. No. Emphatically, no. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. He not only answers our questions, he is a constant assurance for us. Assurance as we travel and we move from this life to the next. He is our assurance. And his assurance is basically his presence. Verse 8 says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He said, I've been with you. John chapter 14, verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, he assures us with his presence. In John chapter 16, verse 7, we read these words, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, what's he going to say to us here? Is it your advantage that I go away? If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. You see, he's not leaving us. He's with us. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't know, when Christina was very little, she might have said one time, Daddy, don't go to work today. Stay here with me. And James probably would try to help her in his kind voice and say, Christina, if I don't go to work, we won't have anything to eat. We won't have the things we need. So I've got to go to work. I'm going to come back. But right now, I've got to go to work. That may be just a temporal kind of thing that we experience, but Jesus said, I'm going to go away. But you know, it's very important that I go. I've been with you. He could have looked at one of them and said, John, we've had conversations, haven't we? He said, Peter, we had a time with you, didn't we? You remember when you cut the ear off of that guy? We had a time. But he said, I've been with you. All this time I was with you. When you had a question, I was there to answer it. We talked. When you were a little bit unsure, I put my hand on your shoulder and everything's all right. He said, I've been with you. And they had confidence because he was with them, right? They were disturbed because he was going away. But he said, I've been with you. But it's very important. In fact, it's something that's got to be. I've got to go away so that I can come again. Ooh, the Holy Spirit can come. While I've been with you, he'll be in you. See, his presence is our assurance. John 14, 16 said, I ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. So here we are now. We talked about the different blessings we have. He said that he has supplied for us every blessing we need right here on earth. But now he's saying to us, there's going to come a time when you will come to be with me. But in the meantime, I want you to know I'm not going to leave you alone. The Holy Spirit's going to come. I will ask the Father, and he will give you a counselor, an advocate, a helper. That's the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, we read these words. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Here, he gives us all these gifts, his grace, his gift, his love, his presence, so that we can walk in this world and miss all the mines. We don't step into those mines. We dodge the potholes. He helps us. He shows us the smooth path. He shows us the way to go. But now he's talking about, well, in the end, you're going to get to come to all these things you're going to have in heaven too. And when you get there, there won't be any more potholes. There won't be any more difficulties. There won't be any more explosive mines to step on. If we were to read everything the Bible says about heaven, we would find out that it all adds up to something very wonderful. But even so, our physical senses cannot fully comprehend them. Our physical senses give us no reliable clue as to what living in the purely spiritual realm will be. We cannot know that until we're there. And that's why he's going to be with us while we go. Because what we don't know, he will be. Then we will know. Yet the human mind can grasp to some degree realities which are above physical and temporal boundaries. In other words, can push us beyond. I'm not talking about one of these science fiction things. I'm not talking about that. But he can push our mind to a level of spiritual understanding. Our physical senses give no reliable clue, but he can bring us to that place to where our spiritual mind can grasp things that our physical body cannot fully put together. Let's look back at Ephesians in verse 18 of that first chapter. Paul says that God may give you the spirit of wisdom. That's insight. And revelation, that's unveiling. The eyes of your mind being enlightened that you may know. That's literally inwardly to see what we can't see with our physical eyes. Think of it. Insight, unveiling, eyes, mind, illumined, see. What a ministry the Holy Spirit has to us. And it's real. To those sanctified and prayerful Christians who by inward experience sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6. It is so real that at times we feel as though we are virtually there. We're virtually at home. We become so at home with God. We feel like we're there with him. I'm going to describe four or five things that heaven will be like. Now, I'm going to tell you what it's going to be like. First of all, there will be the realization of final release. Who was drowning in water. But you've watched it, haven't you? And you know, the hard thing is that person is flailing with his arms and legs and pulling. And the biggest danger is that he'll pull you under, right? That's the way we are in life. We're frailing, and sometimes it just seems like we're about to go under. Well, in heaven, we're going to be released from that struggle. No more. The second thing we're going to discover is the... Now, think of this and chew on this, and I want it to circulate in your mind for a week or two. In heaven, we are going to experience utter holiness. God is holy. God is holy. Utter holiness. Now, we might see, is there a word, spidgin? You haven't heard that word? A little bit, just a taste. We may see that in people's lives. But then we will see utter holiness. Oh, man. Third, the joy of an open vision of God. That's what we're going to experience in heaven. Now, in Jehovah's tabernacle on earth, the Shekinah was contained off from human eyes. They had to go through all this ritual. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. You know that. But in the heavenly paradise, it shines forth directly from him who sits on the throne. We'll be able to behold him. That's what heaven's going to be like. The fourth thing, and I just mentioned this. When we get to heaven, our energy is going to be boundless. Now, Chuck came in this morning, got off that plane at 12 o'clock last night, got home at 1 o'clock. After being on the plane and sitting in planes and changing planes and walking from one plane to another, being in an airport for 6 hours, he was tired. He didn't come in with a lot of energy this morning. Now, he did good, though. Give him a hand. He's here, isn't he? Bless his heart. But when we get to heaven, our energy will be boundless. What did it say? Mount up with wings of eagles. We'll run without weariness. We will walk without fainting. It adds up to joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our cup will run over. Our bodies will never age. There will be no more hunger nor thirst, no more pain or fear, defeat, regret, strain, or doubt. That's what heaven's going to be like. What blessedness indeed. What utter joy. We could go on, but the continuation would fall short because no amount of words, no amount of description can communicate the full story yet untold. We can only pray for the Holy Spirit to make it real in our present powers of appreciation as will lift us away from the worldliness and give us sanctifying longings for heavenly destiny. All of this in heaven too.